Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. We are celebrating the Epiphany of our Lord and thinking about preaching for that festival. And we are also concluding our series, Christ the Savior is Born. In the foundation materials, the Festival of the Epiphany is included in that Christmas season series. And I think we'll see today why that's a very fitting way to wrap up our celebration of the incarnation and the nativity of our Lord, now his revealing to the world. I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. With me for this series, Pastor Ross Elzey from Emmaus in Phoenix, and Pastor Noah Willits from Deer Valley in Phoenix. Also with us today, Professor Alan Sorum from the seminary. Noah, could we begin with you and a quick reminder of our series theme and how in the foundation materials, the festival of the Epiphany fits in.
Yeah, thank you, John. So we've been through this whole Christmas season. We've been borrowing lyrics from the hymn Silent Night for the themes of each of the days. So today, with the Festival of the Epiphany, we're finishing up with Love's pure light beams from thy holy face. This one is kind of a little bit of a jumble of lyrics from different places, but it kind of fits really well with the theme of the day, with the Festival of the Epiphany. Of course, like John said a minute ago, when we think about Epiphany, we're thinking about something being revealed, something being revealed to God's people. And the theme kind of covers what's being revealed and why that matters. So Jesus Christ being revealed as the Savior of the world, true God and true man, not just for some people, but for all people. And so it's not just that his holy face is beaming, but it's beaming with love's pure light. The thing that God wants revealed to all nations is not his angry wrath, but his merciful love. And that's what we see. We'll see that in the account of the Magi, and we rejoice that that's what God wants to reveal to us.
Thank you for that summary. And then, Ross, could you remind preachers of the other readings for the day? We'll be focusing on the gospel as our sermon text, but a reminder of the first and second readings.
The familiar reading from Isaiah chapter 60, Arise, shine, for your light has come, and a reminder to them, to the people of Israel, of the light that the Redeemer shines, bringing salvation to them, but then also that light shining out to the nations. Lift up your eyes all around. They gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, nations shall come to your light. So again, the darkness light revealed for the salvation of the nations. And then the Ephesians lesson, where the Apostle Paul reminds us of the mystery revealed for us, that the Gentiles are heirs together, the fellow heirs together with Israel, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was made a minister according to God's gift of grace to bring to light this mystery, that through Christ, both Jew and Gentile are reconciled to God.
Thank you. Then, with the table set for us, could we turn to the gospel of the day? Alan, what are some things that you might highlight for the benefit of preachers? Matthew 2, 1 through 12.
I think as we look closely at this particular text, it's a good idea to just keep in mind an overarching theme of Matthew. Maybe we've heard it said, I don't know if anyone says this anymore, but maybe we've heard it said Matthew was for the Jews, written for the Jews. It's got kind of a Jewish bent to it. Maybe a little more accurate or more interesting way to say that is Matthew wanted to present who a true Jew was. Who's a true disciple of Jesus? What does a true, how does a, what does a true Jew believe and act like? And I think that that backdrop makes this text of the Magi kind of interesting. The first thing I want to point out is a little bit of Matthew's translation philosophy, when King Herod wants to know, like, what is about this king? What do we know about this king? And he hears read a couple of scriptures, and what Matthew does is really interesting. So the particular text that I'm talking about is where the scribes say, for it's written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. If you look at the Masoretic text, by no means is not in there, and for is not in there. I'm speculating here. So when the scribes read this text to Herod, I don't think this was the text they got. But Matthew is adding these words, arguably or presumably, because he really wants to say, take a look at this real king, not the fake king, not the wannabe king Herod, who's insecure about his being a king. But out of Bethlehem, in spite of that tiny little town, and yes, the town of David, David's town, is going to come a glorious king with a glorious kingdom. And just it kind of reminds me a little bit of Luther when he adds, by faith alone, if I can just say that little bit to capture a little, Matthew's translation philosophy. I think it's really interesting. I think the other thing that's interesting here is, I'm going to read the text to you. It's a very familiar text. Herod called the Magi secretly, and he said, when you find him, tell me where he is. And then they go to worship him. And then verse 10 said, they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. What I'd like to do, I won't take the time to do it, but just go read through all 11 verses and then translate, just change one word this way. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother and they bowed down. The Greek is having fallen down. They bowed to acknowledge the royal status of this little baby laying before them. So there's two questions, I think, in the text that are really kind of fun to explore, worthy exploring. Who are the Magi? And then what does Prius Kinesi actually mean here? So what's interesting is the Magi is the Septuagint translation of in Daniel chapter 2, the magicians, the what's another word? Those guys, the necromancers. That was the word I was looking for. So the Septuagint uses that word magi. And so what did the Jewish audience, what did the early Christian church think of when they heard magi? They probably thought not of these kings coming from the East, the idea they were kings. Jeffrey Gibbs, in his wonderful commentary on Matthew, says that the idea of these magi being kings didn't occur until like the 6th century. But it's more probable that the magi were just these shaman, these magicians. They saw the star. They knew to follow the star. And they came with gifts that people would give to kings. And when they found Jesus, they bowed down to him to acknowledge his status as a king. If you look at the text, there's really nothing in the text that would suggest they're coming as believers. They're coming to worship him. There's nothing that would specifically suggest that. What's kind of interesting is in verse 9. It go the Matthew says that after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. NIV doesn't even translate it, but in the Greek, Matthew says, "Idu, behold," and they were going after this the star that was rising ahead of them, and behold, they went for it. So I think Jeffrey Gibbs makes a really interesting point here that Matthew was saying, look, even these guys, even these magi, ignorant of the truth, not knowing the true significance of this particular king, they followed the star, even these guys. And in a sense, you could say that because this text is part of the text, they're tracking the star, they're going to visit Jesus, is, as it were, so to speak, celebrated or acknowledged as a wonderful thing, kind of a precursor of the many Gentiles that will be led to this king. I think those are I got curious. I just went into the new hymnal to look at how the hymn talks about this. You know, we think of the familiar song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," but what's in our hymnal? When you look at the Epiphany hymn, "As with gladness men of old," if you read through that hymn, the description is very similar to that of Matthew's gospel. There isn't like these guys are worshiping. They come in faith to honor their Savior Jesus. That's not how the hymn goes. It just, here comes the kings and they lay their treasures before baby Jesus. But if you look at the Star Proclaims the King is Here, hymn 374, here the verse, the verse actually reads that, let me just find it here. Verse 2, the Eastern Magi saw from afar and followed on his guiding star and led by light, to light, capital L, to light, they pressed and by their gifts their God confessed. I suppose I feel a little bit like the Christmas Grinch here, but let's just ponder that. Is it necessary to say, or where do we get the evidence to be able to say they came to worship? But rather, just here we see a very thematic presentation of what Matthew's all about. Jesus says in Matthew 11, I thank you, dear Father, that you've revealed me and the gospel not to the wise, but to children. Look who's being invited. Look who's coming to the Savior. I think in terms of preaching, if the preacher dare come off also like a Grinch in the pulpit, if he dare do that, it really adds glory to the Epiphany message that these guys who, like in Daniel chapter 2, these were the bad guys that were setting Daniel and his mates up to be killed for worshiping the true God. Even these guys, look at who's coming to the Savior, even these guys. And these are particularly the people that the Lord Jesus in his Epiphany glory wants to attract to himself. I'm thinking of John chapter 12 when he says, I'm going to be lifted up and attract the world to myself. Those are some thoughts, Jonathan.
Okay, well, thank you, Alan, for the background and for some, probing into proskuneisai there and what that might mean, what we don't know if it means in terms of where the attitudes of the Magi are. Well, let's hear your reactions, Noah and Ross, and adding further thoughts or just any other thoughts that on the text in general that you thought were pertinent for preachers, as we talk about kind of the main message to bring across here in a sermon on this text. Noah, would you like to go first? Just some things that you highlighted in the text generally?
Sure, yeah. I think kind of similar to what's already been said, it's impressive to see these magi, whatever their background is, however much they knew or didn't know, they're here. And comparing that to the posture of the other people in the text. So when I look at the text, if I were going to set up a cast of characters here, I think I would have the Magi, and then King Herod, and then also the rest of Jerusalem. And just asking the question, what is the posture of all of these people toward the Christ child. And with the Magi, for whatever they knew or didn't know or their motives for coming, verse 10 is very clear, and it piles on the terms. They rejoiced a very exceedingly great joy. That's their posture toward the Christ child. They are happy to be here. They are rejoicing to be here, to worship the king, to bow down to the king, however you want to take that word. They are happy to be here. Very stark contrast from the posture of King Herod. The Greek words that are used with King Herod, he kind of comes across as just a creepy guy. The Greek word akrabos is used twice, careful, exactly, accurately. We don't want to make any mistakes here. We want to know exactly where this child is. And of course, he plays it off for the Magi, because I want to worship him. But just the use of those words, you're being kind of creepy here, King Herod, with the way that you're talking. Come on, I got to know exactly where this guy is. And of course, from context, we know what King Herod's motives are, but he's being suspicious here. He's being paranoid. He's threatened by the Christ child. But maybe in terms of preaching, even more valuable than that would be to recognize the reaction of the people of Jerusalem. In verse 3, the verb tarasso is used, stir up, shake, or disturb. These people of Jerusalem, these Jewish people, including the chief priests and the scribes who know exactly where to go in their Bibles to tell the Magi where the Christ child is, what's their reaction to this? Well, they're shaken up. And you can take that word in a couple of different directions. They're unsettled, they're disturbed. And why are they disturbed? Is it because they're afraid of how King Herod is going to react? Maybe that's part of it. Or is it just, well, this news of this Christ child, this King of the Jews, this disrupts the status quo. It disrupts the way that their lives are running in Jerusalem right now. They've got things the way they want them to be. And now this Christ child is here. What's Herod going to do? How is this going to disrupt my life? With that verb tarasso, it kind of almost comes across as just kind of an annoyance. And so I think, comparing those three attitudes toward the Christ child here, the joy of the Magi, the suspicion and the threateningness of King Herod, and the annoyance of the rest of Jerusalem, I think that gives us lots to work with as preachers of the text in applying it to ourselves and to our people.
Thank you. Ross, any additional thoughts just on the text in general?
There are, in addition to the kaidu that Professor Sorum referenced in verse 9, there's also the one in verse 1. And just the remarkable nature of this and the outstanding. So, again, whoever these magi are and the general direction of the east from which they came, again, the outstanding nature of the fact that this is revealed to them, and somehow the Lord God had, made known to them where they were, that the King of the Jews had been born, and how they made that connection with God's promises, and that led them to take off and go. And so again, to the point that was made earlier, the contrast in the attitude for that Matthew conveys. These Gentile guys come, and at the very least they are filled with wonder and amazement. They go, they see, they fall down, they worship, and then at the end, after they were warned in a dream, what did they do? They listen. So, and they obey. They follow that. They're not put off by Herod's plans or what Herod had told them to do. They listen and they follow, and it's just that remarkable contrast that the brothers have already outlined for us. That contrast carries through and just the amazing nature of the humility, but also the wonder that such a wondrous gift should be revealed to the Gentiles, even while the Israelites had it right in their midst. They had the scriptures, but they missed it.
Right. So let's talk about familiar text. Maybe this is one preachers have approached often on or about the Epiphany. Law and gospel dynamics in the text. What do you highlight, or what would you advise preachers taking a look at in terms of law and gospel in the text? We've kind of mentioned the gospel, the wonder of God revealing his son to whoever these people were, these Gentile magi, but law and gospel in a more personal way addressed to our listeners. What would ideas might you have for preachers? Noah, would you like to start us off?
Sure. Yeah, I think, as we're thinking about that idea of what is revealed, what has been revealed, thinking about the Magi and however little they had, whatever leftover prophecies from the days of Daniel, somehow knowing that the star is telling them that the King of the Jews is born, whatever small revelation they had, they grabbed onto it. They grabbed onto it and they followed it. They chased it down, and at great expense, possibly at great danger. We're not given all of those details, but with the little revelation they had, they're going. They're going to find this king. Comparatively, in the city of Jerusalem, they have a lot of revelation. All right, like I said earlier, the chief priests, when the Magi come and they ask, "Where's this king of the Jews?" They know exactly where to go. They know what it says in the book of Micah. They know he's going to be in Bethlehem. They pull it right out. And yet they don't go. Like it's a 6-mile walk from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, but they don't go. The Magi do, but the people of Jerusalem don't. And so even though they have a much greater revelation, their desire to go and worship is much less. And I think that it's. There are very natural applications for us because we have in front of us even more revelation than those scholars in Jerusalem had. We have the full revelation of the gospel and the epistles of the New Testament telling us the wonders of what God has revealed to us in who his son is and what he has done for us. We have Christ coming to us in word and sacrament. But in our daily lives and week to week, how often are we tempted to slip into that tarasso idea? This is an inconvenience. This is an annoyance. I've got my life the way that I want it to be. I think there are very natural law applications there when you have Gentile foreigners coming in with just snippets of revelation and they're sacrificing greatly to come and worship the king. And those who have they have so much revealed to them and they're hesitant. It's an inconvenience. This speaks to the shame of those who to whom great things have been revealed.
Yeah, helping our listeners identify, yeah, with our present situation in the same way, what has been given to us, yet what is often our reaction as the sinful nature gets the upper hand. Russ, your thoughts on maybe law or specific law or malady from this text?
The cluelessness that Noah referred to, and again, we can look at various aspects of things without God revealing his light in the darkness. And again, we can talk about the Magi and their background, but it's crystal clear that they would have remained in the darkness with whatever understanding they had or didn't have. They would have remained in the darkness unless God himself had revealed that to them. And that's in our ignorance, that's where we would remain. And then just piggybacking off of what Noah said, we who have been given the full revelation, the Old and New Testaments. And again, what do we do with that? Do we ignore it? We have all of these things revealed to us. What is our reaction? The other thing I think that is, and I'm not an expert on this any stretch of the imagination, but generally speaking, in American society, for us to prostrate ourselves before somebody is not something that we are prone to do, because we some maybe sometimes think that's beneath us. For me to fall on the dust before somebody else, and at the very least, these magi understand they're in the presence of someone greater than themselves. And do we think that that's beneath us? Do we fall on our faces in the dust, in the ground, recognizing dust I am and to dust I will return? I don't know if we always approach the Lord our God that way either. And I think that that is something we could look at in this text. How do I come before this king? Everything that I am and have, I owe to him, and yet do I fall on my face before him, or do I not?
Alan.
Yeah, as I thought about this text and wondered about these magi, wondered if they were, like just stepping out of their necromancy, the however you say that, necromancy, doing their dark arts. And here they are going to King Jesus. I'm thinking of 1 year in my ministry at Garden Homes back in the day. I had five deathbed conversions in 1 year. That's kind of what I did that year, was go again and again and again and again to these deathbeds, because people, because their whole life, and they were all older people, and they'd lived their whole life as enemies of the Most High God. And the hardest thing, I could get some of them to say, yeah, Jesus is the savior of the world, but to get them to say, to persuade them, and I, as the agent of the Holy Spirit, doing everything I could to persuade them through the Holy Spirit that Jesus was their savior, that was very difficult, because they just felt so bad. The things they had done were so bad. Now, in all five of these cases, the Holy Spirit conquered their unbelief and their shame and their self-dread. And I think on the Epiphany, and just here comes these guys and they're welcomed. Here comes these former practitioners of the dark arts, and everything's about to change, and God wants everything in them and about them to change, and they're invited to come to him to be changed. I wonder how many people are sitting in our congregations right now just like really feeling ashamed. I think also of the book of Hebrews, where the greatest outcome, or a very great outcome of the work of our great high priest, is that we human beings can have a clear conscience. What an opportunity to point to this true King of Kings in his eternal glory, the Savior of all nations, who wants nothing more than to give anybody and everybody, no matter what their past, a clear conscience.
Thank you. And yeah, we're really pivoting to the gospel now. Let's do that. Noah and Ross, further thoughts on the gospel. Alan has expressed out one way, or one way to highlight that. Others that that you thought of that might be beneficial for preachers to consider. Ross, would you like to go first?
Sure. The wonder, the fulfillment of God's promises, and the wonder and amazement that this king came into a world that didn't know him and didn't want him, and yet still he came for the likes of a Herod. He came for the likes of the people of Israel, who should have known better. And didn't. For those high priests, the chief priests, and the scribes, the experts in the law that had the Old Testament scriptures, should have been leading the charge to go and find the Christ child, but didn't. It's amazing that our Lord should come into a world such as ours, to people such as we are, and to sacrifice himself, to give himself, to cause the light of our salvation to shine. And so going back, Noah mentioned it, Professor Storm just mentioned it, but all these different segments of the world at that time, and to be filled with wonder and amazement that it should be so, that this light, this king came for me. Yeah, for me. No matter what I've done with it, no matter what I've ignored or what I've been filled with terror about, or if I've just it's gone right over my head and I've missed it, he came for me. Yeah, he came for me.
Yeah, what a it is an astounding, kind of shocking truth that we see in this text. Came for all, really all, and that includes me, wherever I am, wherever I've been. Noah, further thoughts on the gospel?
I think the big gospel word that sticks in my mind, at least right now, is availability. God makes himself available. So I think of what Ross said earlier about the Magi living in the darkness of unbelief, and God could have left them there. Unless God reveals that's where they are. They're in the darkness. But God doesn't want them in the darkness. He makes himself available for these Magi, and he calls them. He calls them, and because he wants them to come out of the darkness, he wants them to come into his light. He wants them at the manger. He wants them, and so he makes himself available to them, and he calls to them, and he works to bring them to himself. And he does the same thing to us. And we think thinking of the normal everyday church attendee who. There's always a temptation to take these things for granted, these amazing things that God has been that has been revealing to us. And God would be completely justified in taking all of them away, but he doesn't. He continues to make himself available week after week. Through the preaching of his word, God makes himself available week after week. Through the celebration of the sacrament, God makes himself available because he wants us. He wants to be revealed to us. He wants to be known by us. He wants us to know that, like Ross and Professor Sorum were just saying, he came for us and he wants us. And that's. Connecting that to that epiphany idea, love's pure light beaming from Jesus' holy face, it's simply amazing that as much as we take it for granted, as much as we don't respond the way that we should to the revelation that God has given, still God stubbornly gives it because he wants us. And it's simply amazing.
Continuing to make himself available to us. Yeah, continuing to reach out and reveal himself to us. Incredible truth to ponder and to proclaim on Epiphany. So I think we've kind of done this already, thinking of appropriation, application, bringing these truths home to people. I know we've mentioned already that relieving the Jesus came to save the world, and that means to save me if I'm locked in shame over my past or wherever I happen to be in my situation in life. Jesus reveals him, the Father reveals his Son to me as my Savior. Further thoughts, kind of on application, kind of bringing these truths home to people, or ways to portray that in a sermon. Or I'll open it up to any further illustrations of points, illustrations, applications, ideas for preachers. Anything further? I think maybe we've covered it already with going to, not only is Jesus the Savior of the world, which is a key emphasis here, but that means he's the Savior of me too, and revealing that. But anything further for preachers to ponder or to consider as they're working on proclaiming that truth? Or any possible theme ideas for preachers? Forgot. Alan?
Yeah, rough draft, of course, but the question comes to mind, who can know God's way of salvation? Now, we're not that's not a propositional statement, sorry about that, homiletician professor Mitchells, but a question that I want to ask, or perhaps like know the way. No, I'm going to leave it a question. Who can know God's way of salvation? And the first part would be, well, the universe, God wants the universe to know his salvation, every tribe, every language. But then part two might be something like, I can know God's salvation through the revelation of the Spirit through the gospel. Now, rough draft, but those are my thoughts based on this text. And on that second part, I really want to get after the unconditional nature of God's grace. He accepts all, no matter who they are, what they've done, he accepts all by his favor through the covering of his blood.
Thank you. Yeah. So, kind of starting with the broad scope, God reveals his son as savior to the his salvation to the world. Illustrated by the Magi and God reaching so far out to them in this unusual way through the special star and leading them to Jesus, and then narrowing that down to individual believers. Yeah. I think questions are okay as themes as long as we answer them, right, in the course of the sermon, and rather than leave them hanging out there. But Ross or Noah, any theme ideas or just sparks of an idea, perhaps.
I have two options that kind of are the same. One of them, if you want to borrow verbiage from the text, we have come to worship him. And then the other, if you want to following, we've kind of been borrowing hymn lyrics, right? This whole series has been Silent Night, but to borrow hymn lyrics, oh come, let us adore him. Kind of that idea of prostrating ourselves before the Christ child, and that all are invited. To do that, there's availability for everybody. We want to come and worship him, and others. We want others to come and worship him too, to receive all of the good blessings that he came to give.
Great. Yeah. Appropriate for Epiphany. So come let us adore him, kind of application focused theme, but then you're going to come back and it through the course of the sermon, say, here's how that can and does happen through God revealing himself. Ross, any ideas or nothing in
Not at the
particular?
moment,
Not
not
at the
beyond
moment.
what's been said. So,
Okay. Great. Preachers, we'll turn things over to you then. I don't know what your schedule is this Christmas. We did a Christmas 2 episode as well, so it could be that you're preaching on one or the other of those Sundays. But some churches do have an Epiphany festival or special festival service at some point. And if so, we pray that our discussion today will be beneficial for you and for all those who hear your message. So, Russ and Noah, I just want to say a word of thanks for doing this throughout this series and serving in this way. Alan, thank you for being with us today. Preachers, the Lord bless your proclamation of our Savior, who is revealed to all and who is revealed to each of us.